1 Corinthians chapter 13, we'll begin at verse number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. The Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, he said, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." One of my passions in life is to get to the bottom of things. Amen. I love to get to the bottom of something. I love to find the bottom line. And when you think you found the bottom line, find a bottom line yet still undiscovered. I had the opportunity several years ago to travel to Seattle, Washington, and study for a week under a man named Michael Dye. Michael's with Jesus now, but Michael Dye has written a curriculum that we use at the Foundry. It's called the Genesis Process. And he was the first person other than myself who taught upfront, no holds barred, the work of the Holy Spirit in recovery, and specifically the gifts of the Holy Spirit in recovery. And so obviously cut from the same cloth and men of like precious faith. But he would say over and over again, the bottom line, and then the bottom line, and then the bottom line. Because what happens, it's very easy, and the devil works this way against us if we're not aware of his devices. The devil will have you chasing after testing, one, two. The devil will have you chasing after things in an effort to change those things, but doing it in a way that will never produce any lasting result in your life. And there's the fruit, and then there's the root, and there's different ways to try to make this point. And so with that example, fruit versus root, the enemy will have you chase after fruit and changing fruit the rest of your life without ever understanding the underlying root that's producing that fruit. And so we've got to get to the root. Amen. Jesus came to help us get to the root. As a matter of fact, salvation is all about getting to the root, because you are a spiritual creature, and Jesus came to change the very essence of who you are as a being. Amen. Through the new birth. And so when he would use that example, the bottom line, the bottom line, the bottom line, and ultimately he says the bottom line of all addiction recovery is learning to trust again, learning to trust again. And, of course, a good teacher really, I think, among other things, will, you know, inspire you to think. And Michael Dye challenged my thoughts about recovery, Christ-centered, faith-based, spirit-filled recovery. He challenged it in many ways, and that was one of the ways. I'd never heard anyone say it quite that way. All recovery is learning to trust again. And of course, he bases that on the reality that we can't recover from anything without God. Amen. And we've got to trust God to help us. Amen. But we've also got to trust other people. We've also got to trust other people. And so in that way of using the words, I'm going to say it again. I love to get to the bottom of things. I am hardwired to discover how things work. It's biblical. The Bible says it's the glory of God to conceal a matter. It's the glory of kings to search out a matter. Amen. And I have spent many, many hours and hours and hours of my life searching out things as the Holy Spirit helps me in the Word of God, because I want to be able to present answers to God's people. I want to be able to take the wisdom of God and present it to people in a way that they can understand it and that it'll make a difference in their lives. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8 says, my responsibility is to read the verse of Scripture, but then to make the sense for the people, to make the sense for the people. And we know, of course, from the teachings of Jesus that if people do not understand the Word, that it makes it very easy for the enemy to steal the Word of God from their heart. Amen. But when we talk about that kind of preaching and teaching, it can sometimes become repetitive, and it can sometimes become monotonous. Amen. Because the more you drill down into something, You find and discover more, and then there's more to explain, more to unpack, and then you drill deeper, more to explain, more to understand, more to unpack. Amen. And what I believe we have in 1 Corinthians 13, in these verses that we read to you this morning and have read to you for many, many weeks now in a row, are the essence of life the way God intended for us to live it. And I'm going to say this a way or two that I've already said before, and I'm going to say it a few different ways this morning. And I'm really, as always, leaning on the Holy Spirit. I want Him to help you connect with this. I want Him to help you see the value and the importance of these things. These are more than just subjects to talk about. They're more than just topics to do studies on. But when we talk about faith, hope, and love, these are the basic governing principles. If we are going to advance in the life that God created us to live, we are going to have to advance in faith, hope, and love. Amen. There is no other way to grow up into the things that Jesus has for us to experience, to enjoy, and to minister to other people apart from our growing and developing in these fundamentals, in these three pillars for the life that God created us to live. And whether or not God's people understand this fully or not, I can tell you that the enemy of our souls, he absolutely, positively understands the importance of these things, and he fights us tooth and toenail. He started before we even knew we were in the world, trying to get us as far away from faith, hope, and love as possible, and integrate and instill within our lives a system of fear, regret, and selfishness. And I'm going to use some new words this morning, but we've got to eliminate from our lives, root it out, dig it out, the fear, the regret, and the selfishness. And alongside that, we've got to integrate. So eliminate the fear, regret, and selfishness, and integrate the words that we looked at last week and the week before from James, where he said, receive with meekness the engrafted word. He's talking there about something from the outside of you, not just being connected to you, but literally growing into you and becoming a part of you. That's the concept of something being engrafted. It's something that is integrated into you. And what has happened to practically every human being that's ever lived, with the exception of Jesus, and certainly the devil tried it with Jesus, is before we even realize we're in the world, Satan is using experiences and encounters and opinions of other people and the way we interpret the way other people respond to us and all these other things. He's constantly trying 24/7, if you'll allow him, even in your nightmares. He's trying to integrate within you a mindset. He's trying to integrate within you fear, regret, and selfishness. Fear, regret, and selfishness. Fear, regret, and selfishness. Now, you take the fear, the regret, the selfishness, or the faith, hope, and the love, amen, and you combine that with the other fundamentals that we see in this passage. And those fundamentals are the way we think, the way we understand, or as I like to simplify even further, break it down, boil it down even further, amen, the way we think, the way we see things, and then the way we respond to things. The way we think, the way we see things, and the way we respond to things. Now, life, I've said this before, life is choice driven. What does that mean? It means, well, for example, how many times do we see in the Bible the word if? If, meaning you have a choice. God created you with a free will. You had a choice to get up and come to church this morning or to sleep in. Are you following me? And so you made a choice. It's choice driven. But again, in the interest of boiling it down or breaking it down even further than that, to try to make it more understandable, life is choice driven. But we could even say it this way: life is response driven. Life is response driven, and responses are choices. I'm gonna say that again. Response is how we respond to things is a choice. But we don't often recognize our responses as choices because we've responded the same way for so long that it seems and feels automatic. And buddy, that is integration. When we respond automatically, this is how things have become integrated. This is what we mean by something being integrated into our soul, into our psyche, into the way we think and see and respond. Amen. And this is the part that discipleship led by the Holy Spirit and the living Holy Word of God is targeting to change in us. Eliminating, are you following me? Eliminating the fear-driven, the regret-driven, the selfishness-driven and motivated responses and replacing them with faith, confident expectation, and the greatest of these is love-motivated and driven responses in life. Now, I wanted to lead with something this morning and I got too excited and I didn't. This might be one of the simplest things. This might be one of the simplest things, but it certainly fits with what we're talking about. So this is just a conversation I had with the Lord this week, and this is one of the things that I, very quickly, I got out of bed, went and wrote it down. It was very early, 3:30, 4 in the morning. I got to go write some of this stuff down. And this is what he said, and it's so simple, but don't miss it. Don't miss it, okay? He said, life gets so much easier and so much more enjoyable when you can see things as they truly are. It gets so much easier and so much more enjoyable when you can see things as they truly are. Why is life so hard? Why is life so miserable for so many people? It's because they're not seeing things as they truly are. They're trying to understand and comprehend life looking through the lenses of fear, regret, and selfishness. They're trying to make sense of life by putting themselves at the center of everything. My friend, life will begin to make sense to you when you understand you're here to serve. When you put yourself in the position that God created you to be in, subservient to Him, He's number one, you're number two. And He has gifted you, He has blessed you, He has filled you. Amen. Now go and serve who and what you are to the world. This is when life gets good. But as long as you're sitting around waiting for everybody to do something for you, waiting for everybody to dote on you, waiting for everybody to affirm and confirm and affirm you. Are you following me? My brother, my sister, please, please hear what I'm saying. Look at the life that Jesus lived. He is our example in every way. And Jesus did not try to see heaven through an earthly lens. He saw earth and everything and everyone on it through a heavenly lens. Through a lens of faith, hope, and love. Oh, sweet Jesus. Let me see. I got a few ways of saying it, all right? If how you think, see things, and respond to things never change, how will anything in your life reality ever change? Thinking, understanding, and speaking do not determine who you are, but they do determine how you live and the quality of life that you experience. A new creation in Christ Jesus who still thinks, sees things and responds like someone who has never been born again will continue to experience life like someone who has never been born again. Jesus did not, first of all, He did come to change us internally and eternally. But He did more on the cross than secure our eternal destination. If you read it very carefully, the great plan and purpose of God for our salvation is so that we as the body of Christ can prove to the powers of darkness the wisdom of God and the power of God and the supremacy of God's ways, so that we could live every day of our life on planet Earth in victory, a meaningful life, a life that makes sense, and a life that is making a difference in the lives of other people, both here and around the world. This is the life that we were created for. This is the position we fell from. This is the place Jesus has restored us back to. This is why we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. This is why we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. This is why Father has given to us His kingdom. This is why everyone who is perfectly trained in the kingdom is like the owner of a general store who can put his or her hands on anything that anybody needs anytime they need it. Amen. But we're floundering around in fear, regret, and selfishness, wondering when God's going to come through for us, wondering when God's going to finally answer our prayer. I hear so many preachers talk about we're waiting on our time and our thing from our God. My friend, if you're waiting on God, you are backing up. You are backing up. He's waiting on you. He's waiting on you. I said it once, but I'll say it again. We will never advance in the life God created us to live apart from advancing in faith, hope, and love. Now, I'm just, again, bearing my heart with you this morning. Bearing my heart with you this morning because I'm calling the devil out because he's a liar. The devil's a liar because this is what the devil tells me. This is what the devil's telling me. You're wasting your time. Nobody's interested in advancing anymore. You're wasting your time. People are happy where they are. Happy with what they got. Well, let me tell you something. There's a lot of God's people who are very happy with where they are right now in life. They're satisfied. This is way, way down in my notes, but let me just bring it on up right now, okay? The man who heard these sayings of Jesus but did not do them. You remember him? Two men both heard the sayings of Jesus. One heard what Jesus said and did what he said, and that man's life was blessed. Amen. And when everything broke loose against him, he still stood. Amen. But then there was another man who heard these sayings of Jesus, but he did not do them. Again, as clear as a bell, as simple as it might seem, but again, I tried to introduce this morning in the interest of breaking it down, in the interest of coming to the bottom lines and being able to present it to God's people. This is what the Holy Spirit spoke to me. Are you ready? He said, the man who heard and did not do continued to do something. See, that's the problem. He heard what Jesus said and was very interested, very excited, I believe, about it. Maybe even took a few notes. Maybe even went home, told his wife. Maybe like lunch the next day at work, told some of his buddies, man, I heard this guy from Nazareth. Let me tell you what he said yesterday. But he never did it. That man didn't stop living. That man didn't stop thinking, seeing things and responding. He kept on thinking, he kept on seeing things, he kept on responding, just the way he had always thought, saw things, and responded to things. Amen. All right, here we go. You cannot effectively eliminate fear, regret, and selfishness from your life unless you eliminate them from the way you think, see things, and respond. Man, I have been looking for that statement right there for a few weeks now. Amen. Are you following me? The Holy Spirit, He's helping me. He's working with us. Amen. Do you understand bottom line right there? I'm going to say it again. If you're interested in removing the fear, the regret, and the selfishness from your life, you cannot eliminate it unless you are willing to allow the Holy Spirit and the Holy Word of God to help you eliminate fear, regret, and selfishness from the way you think, see things, and respond. Any other effort doesn't go deep enough. Any other plans that we may have to do better don't go far enough. They don't go deep enough. So are you seeing now this wonderful gift in 1 Corinthians 13 where the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul combined these things together? Our thoughts, our understanding, our words, which somebody says it says thoughts, understanding, and words. Again, if you weren't here for those classes, how you think, that's the building blocks, it's the raw materials. they coalesce, they form over time and experience in the way you see things. Thoughts are just thoughts until they're put into practice, until they become experiences. And it's through the crucible of experience that our thoughts are formed into the way we see things. Now, the Holy Spirit, through the process of current discipleship, remember Jesus oversaw discipleship while he was walking on the planet Earth in human form. Now the Holy Spirit, another one just like Jesus, called alongside you and me to help us. The Holy Spirit is overseeing our discipleship. Amen. Amen. And so what the enemy's trying to do is he's trying to lead you into the crucible of negative experience to reinforce his lies of fear and regret and selfishness, because it's in the crucible of experience that thoughts become understanding. In other words, thoughts become the way we see things. Have you ever heard the expression, once bitten, twice shy? Now, the Holy Spirit is also trying to lead you into the crucible of experience. That's why you hear these sayings of mine. What are you hearing? You're hearing the pure, unfiltered wisdom and mind of God coming out of the mouth of Jesus. Remember what James said, the wisdom that comes from above, it's first pure and it's peaceable. So much of what we hear on this earth, it's filtered through other people's understanding, through other people's perspectives and opinions. Are you following me? Man, when we hear the word of God, you're hearing it straight from the mind of your Creator Father himself. It's unfiltered. It's untainted. It's pure. That's why people don't know what to do with it. Are you following me? That's why people don't know what to, they don't, listen, everything Jesus said, so simple. And even some people are offended. It's like, well, it can't be that simple. It is that simple. It is that simple. So when Jesus, these sayings of mine, Luke 6, he's giving us the thoughts of God. Man, I keep getting prompted back to this. We spent a great deal of time on this in discipleship class. Let me just real quick. Have you ever read in John, the Gospel of John, where it says Jesus is the Word of God made flesh? The Word made flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What are words? Words are containers. They're vehicles that convey thoughts. If I have a thought in my head or in my heart that I want to try to put into your head and into your heart, I use words to try to take the thought from my heart, from my mind, to put it into your heart and into your mind. So when Father God wanted to take thoughts from his heart and from his mind and present them to you and me, he did it with words, but he also did it with a living, breathing expression of his thinking. Jesus is the Word of God living and breathing and functioning and operating and speaking among us. What does that mean? It means you can learn as much from what he does as you can from what he says. This is why Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is why Jesus said he came to this earth to bear witness to the truth. What is truth? Truth is the way things really are. You cannot effectively eliminate fear, regret, and selfishness from your life unless you eliminate them from the way you think, see things, and respond. So your understanding is how you see things. The enemy is trying to reinforce his lies through experiences that become the way you see yourself, the way you see God, the way you see other people, the way you see your family, the way you see money, the way you see situations. Here's some good news. You ready for some good news? Because the way you see things affects everything in your life, cooperating with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Word of God to change the way you see things, to see them correctly, do you realize that that means there's nothing in your life that won't benefit from seeing things correctly? Life gets a lot easier and a lot more enjoyable when you can see things as they truly are. Is it Psalm 82 where the Bible says, I said you were gods? I'm not trying to freak anybody out, but there's another passage in there. It says the people are in darkness and the foundations are out of course and they just keep on living their lives 24/365 in darkness. Can't see, but think they can. If the light that's in you be darkness, Jesus said, how great is the darkness? So the Holy Spirit now, he's trying to take thoughts. But again, thoughts become a new way of seeing things in the crucible of experience. A thought without any experience to either confirm or, I guess, deny it or eliminate it, amen, is just a thought. So the devil never wants you to hear anything God has to say. He never wants you to hear a single thought from the mind of God. But he's obviously lost that battle with me and you. But just because you hear thoughts from God's mind doesn't mean the devil just gives up and walks away. Because he knows you will continue to see things the way you've always seen them unless and until that thought is acted upon. Because that's the only way thoughts become a new way of seeing things. In the crucible of experience. That's the difference between the man who heard and did and the man who heard and did not do. I would imagine standing there in the ruins of his life, that man could probably still tell you the things he heard Jesus say. Didn't say he forgot them. Now, why the urgency this morning? The Lord has revealed to me that far too many of his children think they're on a much firmer foundation in life than they're actually on. Help us, Jesus. You cannot effectively eliminate fear, regret, and selfishness from your life unless you eliminate them from the way you think, see things, and respond. That's where it's got to go. That's where it's got to change. That's where it's got to be eliminated. Well, guess what? You cannot effectively integrate faith, hope, and love into your life unless you integrate them into the way you think, see things, and respond. Are you seeing how this works? For far too many of God's people, faith, hope, and love are words for like greeting cards. They're ideals to aspire to. They're things we talk about. And what Jesus is wanting to do by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, he's wanting to integrate faith, hope, and love, engraft through his word into your thoughts, understanding, and responses. Faith, hope, and love. All right, let's do this. Let's go to Mark chapter 6. Now, I'm going to read probably, 20-something verses here. We may not get any further than this morning. Are you getting anything out of this? Amen. Okay. Mark chapter 6. And let's just take our time. Praise God. I'm feeling rushed. No need to feel rushed. Let me, before I begin this passage, I'll make some comments along the way. I want you to look for fear, regret, and selfishness on the part of the disciples. And I'm wanting you to look for Jesus' efforts to dig that out and integrate faith, hope, and love in its place. Excuse me. Before we do this, opportunities. Opportunities. Let me find it. The Lord is constantly putting opportunities for increase, growth, and advancement in our paths. Constantly putting opportunities for increase, growth, and advancement in our paths. If you're living through the wrong lens, meaning you're not seeing things as they truly are, you are likely to see those opportunities as a burden, as something you're not capable of doing. I can't do that. Or worse still, as a setup for failure. I believe we would all fall on the floor with great sorrow and lamentations if we could see how many opportunities we've rejected and where we would be in life right now had we seen and responded to those opportunities with faith, hope, and love instead of fear, regret, and selfishness. All right, Mark chapter 6, verse 30. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Now, if you're not familiar with what's going on, Jesus had sent them out in pairs of two, gave them authority over unclean spirits, told them to heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out demons. They went, tremendous results, returned, excited. Verse 31, and he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. Now, if you can begin to imagine what it would be like in modern times with all of the health care and medications and doctors and surgeons and cures and all that we have today. And yet, someone, just imagine one person that, you know, stood right here in front of this pulpit. And every person they touched was healed of cancer. Traffic would be backed up to the 65 interchange. Is that a stretch of an imagination? I don't think it is. Now, you take that understanding and you go to their day where there was very few medical answer solutions. So when Jesus would heal people and say, I'm just asking you don't tell anybody, he wasn't using reverse psychology. As much as he wanted to heal every person he could possibly heal, his assignment was more than that. Ultimately, he was going to turn the kingdom over to the group of people he had assimilated himself into in faith and confidence that they would take the ball and run with it. But he had to prepare them for that. experiences. Somebody say experiences. These men had just had some experiences. Jesus had given them an opportunity, and they had taken that opportunity and they had experienced some things. Now they're back, they're excited, but they're tired. So Jesus says, come aside by yourself to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. So what are they doing? They're trying to get away for a little rest, a little recuperation, debrief. But the crowds are so needy that when they got in the boat, somehow it was leaked, or they, maybe somebody knew Jesus, this was a place that he went to privately or what. Anyway, the people just guessed where that he was going to go and beat him there. They're so busy that they can't even take a break to eat a bite of food. And when they get to where they're supposed to rest, there's a crowd waiting on them. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was so frustrated because he was trying to be by himself. Is that what it says? And was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Now, when the day was now far spent, the disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place. The hour already is late. Verse 36, send them away. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. But Jesus answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? Now, it's probably obvious, but are you seeing from this account how Jesus is looking at the people versus how the disciples are looking at the people? Jesus sees them as sheep with no shepherd. He sees them as people who are in need, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, in need. But watch this now. The disciples see them as a burden. I can only imagine the looks on some of their faces when they came just around the river bend, expecting a retreat, and there were more people in their quiet place than there was in the place that they just left. Oh, man. The frustration, right? Okay. Now, any of us who are humans, we can relate to this. Even if you are very generous towards people with your time and what have you, all right? But there's another layer to this that Jesus was able to see. Had the disciples been able to see it, would have changed their attitude towards the people. And that was that Jesus knew how to tap into his father's kingdom and provide for these people everything that they needed. He didn't see them necessarily as pulling on him, placing a demand on him, trying to take advantage of him. Are you following me? The disciples saw those people as people who were a burden, who were pulling on them, who were trying to take advantage of them. And man, I've been ministering for weeks now and I'm tired. I've given all I've got to give. No, see, you hadn't given all you got to. You may have given all you got to give, but you haven't given them all that Father has to give. How many of you think, no matter how tired you may be, taking a little boy's lunch and feeding thousands of people with it would give you some energy? Would be something you would want to be involved in. I mean, like if Jesus called you and woke you up at 4 a.m. after, you know, an 80-hour work week and you finally got home, went to bed. Maybe you worked night shift even, you know, and you finally got a couple hours sleep. And Jesus woke you up and said, hey, there's 10,000 people down at the Legacy Arena. I'm fixing to supernaturally feed them all Milo's cheeseburgers. You want in on it? It's like, Jesus, please wait for me, right? Are you following what I'm saying here? There's life in that. There's life in that. But see, all the disciples could see, notice now, they're seeing this as the people are a burden. We don't have the resources to help them. We're tired. Probably like thinking they're pretty stupid for traveling all this way and didn't think to pack a lunch. These dumb people. And now it's up to Jesus and, you know, placing demands on our budget. Jesus said, you give them something to eat, opportunity. They said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? But he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. Go and see. How many loaves do you have? See, again, when faith, hope, and love is integrated into how you think, see things, and respond. You're not focused on what you don't have and what you do have not being enough. Only question is, whatever we got's enough. Are you seeing this? Then how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. And they sat down in ranks. Green pasture, still waters, by the way. That's Psalm 23. Sat them down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven. He looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to sleep. Is that what it says? No, he went to pray, talk to his father. Now, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the 4th watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. We could talk a lot about what that means, but I believe ultimately you got to invite him. You got to welcome him. Have not because you ask not. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out. So a lot of these men were fishermen. And they're Fear, regret, and selfishness integrated into the way they think, see things, and respond. Fishermen have a tendency to be superstitious, especially in those days and out on the open water. A lot was placed in the concept of omens. And so seeing a ghost on the water was an omen that they were all about to die. That's how they thought. That was a part of their thinking. Now, whether or not any of them have ever seen a ghost on the water or not, but notice now, that was what came up out of them. It's kind of like that golden calf came up out of the slaves that God set free from Egypt, right? They put the gold in the fire and the calf popped out. No, the calf came out of their thinking. Am I boring you? Can you stay with me for just a couple of minutes? We've got to close this part right here, okay? And so this is what came out of them. Now, do you think Jesus looked like Jesus when he was walking on the water? I mean, it wasn't like he put a sheet over his head or something. What's the point? You can be so consumed with fear, regret, and selfishness that you don't even recognize Jesus when he's right in front of you. Can't see good when it comes. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled, but immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer, it's I, do not be afraid." Then he went up into the boat and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. Obviously, there's other reasons why we read all these other verses, but ultimately to get to verse number 52. For they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. That verse right there, verse 52, it has fascinated me for years. It's making more sense to me now than it ever has. Is it making more sense to you now? Because you look at this and you're like, okay, I mean, they were both miracles, but, I mean, supernaturally multiplying food and Jesus walking on the water, other than them both being supernatural, why should him multiplying the loaves have caused a different response from them when he came walking on the water? It's because him multiplying the loaves should have shifted the way they see things enough for them to believe all things are possible now. But we still see the fear, the regret, and the selfishness. Right? But what did Jesus expect for the loaves to do? He expected it to change their understanding. He expected it to shift the way they saw things moving forward. He expected for it to eliminate at least some of the fear, regret, and selfishness and help integrate more faith, hope, and love in the way they think, see things, and respond. Stand with me this morning. Praise God. Yes, no, maybe. Are you seeing this? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now, if we had another hour and we don't, Proverbs 3, he says, trust in the Lord, come on now, with all your heart. And what? Lean not on your own way of seeing things. Lean not on your own way of understanding. Lean not on your own understanding. Lean not on your own way of seeing things, but in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and then let Him direct. It says paths, but the paths there is talking about, again, your ways, ways and paths. Let Him direct your ways of doing things. Let's go back to the man who heard and did not do. He continued to do something. He continued to do things according to his own understanding. Right? Now, there are reasons why, when presented with a new way of doing something, we keep doing it the way we've always done it. Sometimes it's lazy. Sometimes it's, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. But see, that's one of the problems. The devil's very deceptive. He'll make you think something isn't broken when it really is and needs to be fixed. Amen. But the bottom line is, and we'll explore maybe some reasons why people do this and why this man did this, but the bottom line of it is this. He heard Jesus' sayings, but he continued to do things the way he had always done them. And if we're going to eliminate fear, regret, and selfishness from the way we think, see things, and respond, and integrate faith, hope, and love into the way we think, see things, and respond, we're going to have to recognize those moments of tension between the way we see things and do them and the new way that God is trying to show us to see them and do them, right? There's a tension there. Tension meaning what? Being pulled in two different directions. Being pulled in two different directions. And watch this now. If growth is going to happen, if breakthrough is going to come, if transformation is going to be realized, it'll either be realized or not realized in that moment. When the Holy Spirit directs you to do something differently, to say something, to respond differently, and the way you've always done it, and you're feeling that tension, how you respond, what you do in that moment, is the difference between growth or not growth, change and not change, experience transformation or not. Anything three layers above that may be important, but you're deceiving yourself if you think you can somehow ignore that battle and win it at a different level. Amen. Father, you're good to us. Thank you for helping us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for showing us, Lord. Father, we do not want to be like that man who hears your sayings and keeps doing what we've always done. We do not want to be like the disciples who experience your power and your love in our lives, but 30 minutes later don't even recognize who you are. Father, we want to see people the way you see them. We want to see needs in people's lives the way you see them. We want to see the resources that we have available to us to meet the needs in people's lives the way you see them, Father. Not fear, not regret, not selfishness, not fear that if we do it your way, we'll regret it later, Father, but confidence. And Lord, it all takes place in the crucible of experience. So, Father, I thank you for the opportunities, 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 opportunities. Thank you, Lord, that you are constantly bringing opportunities in our path, Lord, for advancement, for growth, for increase. Help us see those opportunities for what they really are. Not a burden. Not a burden. Not something we can't do. But, Lord, you inviting us into an experience that will change the way we see things and the way we respond to things and ultimately produce radical and glorious life transformation. Lord, thank you for every person listening to me right now. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives and families. Help us, Father, bear fruit this week that'll glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you so much for being here this morning. Good.